Okay, good evening, everybody. Welcome back to our weekly learning at Share. Sorry, my camera wasn't open properly. Welcome back to our weekly learning at Share. We are learning Lezechem Le'ilui Nishmasa, Miriam Frond, Miriam Baschai Mitzach Alaha Hashalom. May the Neshama have a continuous aliyah in the schus of the Torah we will share this evening. And we continue to thank the Frond family for their commitment and dedication to the Shir sponsorship, Lezechem Nishmas, their mother, Alaha Hashalom. So we are discussing the idea of bad and good, tov and ra. We spoke last time about Moshe getting into trouble, so to speak, for the words lama hareosa la'am hazel lama zashalachtani, that something cannot be perceived as bad. You can say that it's bitter, the medicine could be bitter. It's different than saying it's bad. Something in life could be difficult for me, but I have to understand that ultimately it's for my own good. So there are two ways. We're on the very bottom of page 249. Okay, we're also understanding that when bad things happen to us, it's really a manifestation of Hashem's goodness, because that event makes us turn to the Ribbono Shel Olam, and therefore we become closer to Him through it. If we become closer to Hashem through that event, then ultimately it's a manifestation of the Kol Yachol and the Tov V'Hamitiv, the All Able and the One who is good and the One who does good. So at the very bottom of page 249, if you don't have the Sefer, I read it, of course, to you. As we said, there are two ways to see the kindness of Hashem in all of Hashem's actions. Top of page 250. Sometimes we see events that are positive, and sometimes we do not see the kindness at that time. But we can employ a broader perspective to learn from the revealed to the concealed. So at the time, you don't see it, but you can have a broader perspective. If we delve deeper and free ourselves from the superficial perspective of needing to understand the good in each event, so we have this need to understand how everything is good. We don't really need to understand how everything is good. Listen, a person doesn't understand what a top physician might be doing inside, but they're still doing it because it's for your good. Oh, but I don't understand exactly what's being done. I don't understand exactly what a physicist does, but in some way, even though I don't understand it, it's good. So too, we need to move away from this superficial perspective of needing to understand the good in each event. And then we appreciate the good by fully accepting that suffering comes due to some sin, which we said last time, either in this life or in a previous life. Repeatedly in this section, he refers to this idea of Gilgal HaNeshamos, transmigration of the souls. And thus, each pain that comes to a person is truly from kindness. So when we see something that looks like it's negative, really it's coming from kindness. Rabbi Zavlev gives the following mashal. He says, if there's a man walking on the street and someone comes up behind him and he attacks him and he breaks his legs, and now the man falls down, and the man says, what are you doing to me? You're a terrible person. You just broke my legs. That's horrible. How could you do that? So if he's a bandit, so he did something bad. But let's say the man says, listen, I'm a doctor, and I know it's not such a plausible, it's just an example. I know that you have a very serious disease in your legs, and the only way to heal your legs is by breaking them and resetting them, and then you'll be healed, and in 6 months your legs will be perfect. So then, in that case, you're not going to say you did something terrible to me. You're going to say, oh, you did something wonderful. Thank you so much for healing me. Oh, how did you heal me? You knew as a doctor that I had a terrible disease in my legs. You knew in order to cure me, I was never going to walk again. You had to break my legs in order to reset my legs. So instead of saying this event was bad, you're actually going to say, oh, it's wonderful. Thank you so much for doing this to me. So it goes to show you that just because an event might look bad, really it's good. So what's the mashal? That's the mashal. What's the nimshal? These are either bosham. What's the moral, the parable of the story? We see that Hashem is, so to speak, breaking a person with this terrible nisayon, but the breaking the person is really the fix to healing the person. Like I was learning a few weeks ago with a group of Chozrei B'Teshuva, and one of them asked me a question, which is exactly what Rabbi Zavlev was answering, and you could say this about anything in life. Why do we thank Hashem for Yetzias Mitzrayim if Hashem took us there in the first place? So don't bring a stand on that. I don't really thank you for taking me out of there. Right? A person makes a suda soda for getting out of a dangerous situation. So don't put me in the dangerous situation. I don't have to thank you. Just don't put me in it in the first place. Why did he do it? So that's Rabbi Lef's answer. You have to understand why you're in the situation in the first place. If it's just someone who comes along to break your legs, to make you suffer, so obviously it's a terrible thing. But if the purpose of that suffering is to bring you to a place of better good, so then you're thanking the person. So when the Ribbono Shel Olam, even though sometimes it's very hard to see it in the moment because it's bitter, the Ribbono Shel Olam will do something to us and we think it's bitter. Well, the Ma'aseh, if we remember the Mashal, it's a fix to something better. So then you bring thanks, then you say Sudas Hada, then you say Halal, and Leil Seder, you have a meal of thanksgiving because you're thankful for what happened, even though it's difficult to live through. Essentially, continuing in the Sefer, essentially, this contemplation of the kindness in suffering has two divisions. So when you contemplate kindness in suffering, there are really two divisions, two branches. There, and the two branches are going to be the suffering you undergo yourself or the suffering you observe in somebody else. So we're trying to contemplate that there is kindness, there's some degree of chesed in suffering, and there are two ways to divide that. There's the suffering one observes in other people. That's one division. We see other people, Rahman al-Islam, going through challenges on their nisyonos, their suffering, their affliction. And then there's the suffering that one personally undergoes themselves. I'm afraid I'm going to forget to say it later, so I'm saying it right now, because I'm away next week. So there is no shiur next week. The office knows the Sha'arei email is going to affect that next week. I will also post it on the Sha'arei reminder chat that there is no shiur next week. The reason I stopped myself in the middle because I already forgot to say it at the beginning. Okay? Could you remind me? Someone try and remind me at the end to announce it right before we sign off as well. Okay? But Be'ezrat Hashem, we resume the first week of February, just 1 week next week, and the office Sha'arei email is going to affect that, and I'll post it on WhatsApp as well. Okay? Let's go. So there's two kinds of suffering. There's the suffering that you observe in other people, and then there's the suffering that one personally undergoes themselves, your own nisyonos, your own challenges. In the example of the crying baby, right? So you see a baby crying. So that's not you suffering, unless you're the mother of the child. Then that is someone else suffering. Another person is suffering. It's easier to contemplate what is taking place even during the event. So in other words, the author is saying that it's easier to see kindness in suffering when another person is suffering than to see kindness in suffering when, Rahman al-Islam, you are suffering. Sometimes it's easier to see the bigger picture when you're objective to the bigger picture than to see the bigger picture when you are subjective to the bigger picture. The observer himself is not suffering. And even if he is not, and if he is not on a very high level of Ahavas Yisrael, if he's not on the highest level of love for his fellow Jew, he doesn't feel the pain of the other person that much. So as much as you feel the pain, you don't truly feel their pain because it's not your suffering. It's their suffering. So you are observing somebody else going through trials and tribulations. Therefore, during that time, that person will have the peace of mind to contemplate how this could be good. Okay, so I don't know, don't like go around using other people's nisyonos as a lesson, you know, for yourself to contemplate God is kind. We have to, of course, try and alleviate it whenever we can. What the author is saying is that it's a time for contemplation to some degree when you see their suffering, because you are not in the throes of the suffering itself. You're rather observing it, and you can't feel their suffering exactly because it's not your situation. So it's a time for contemplation. That person will still have the yishuv hadas, the mind at rest, and the menuchas hanefesh, tranquility of the soul, for contemplation. Continues the author, as long as the suffering is not horrible. But it's like a baby crying, okay? Whenever they're hungry, they need their diaper change. You wouldn't say that's the most horrible suffering in the world. Okay, but the baby has to wait. I'm not talking about chalil v'chas abuse. The baby has to wait 20 minutes because their mother's in the middle of something. Nothing's going to happen. They could wait. Or a person loses a small amount of money. It's easy to contemplate the kindness in suffering. Very easy. Wow, if I have to lose something, I'd rather lose $20 or $50 or $100 than lose whatever, chalil v'chas, something big. So if it's a small degree of suffering, it's easier to contemplate Hashem's kindness. One can consider, although the event seems outwardly negative, and we're going to be talking about this in a moment and using this for the point of departure here, when you see an event, is it outwardly negative or is it outwardly positive? You can consider that though the event seems outwardly negative, it's really positive. Why? Either because something good will come for it later, or because the person's sins will be cleansed so he can attain closest to Hashem. This is all true when you consider the suffering that befalls another person. So you could look and you say, is this objectively positive or is it objectively negative? And even if it seems objectively negative, you could say to yourself, some good will come from it later, and therefore through someone else's suffering. It sounds a little cruel. It doesn't mean to be, I don't think in any way or shape or form this means to be cruel, but I mean, what you should really be doing if another Jew is suffering is crying along with them and davening for them and trying to alleviate their suffering. I don't think you should say, wow, you know, let's put up a blackboard. This is a great opportunity for teaching a lesson in Avodas Hashem. I'm just going through the Sefer as it's written, so everything has to be taken with a little bit of a grain of salt. I remember a few years ago, there were sections we moms wanted to skip over, like, okay, no, but we didn't. We didn't. So, of course, while you try and contemplate Hashem's goodness in suffering, at the same time, you should try and keep in mind that, you know, don't put up the, you know, well, today they don't have a blackboard anymore. What do they call it in schools today?
That's what a chalkboard is. It's a whiteboard.
We had a chalkboard. What is it today?
Now there's smartboards.
Smartboard. 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 No, smart board. We used to have a chalkboard. I remember my teachers used to have, does anyone else remember these chalk holders so their fingers wouldn't get chalky? You would put the, no, Joanna, this is, we're past your age. They would put the chalk in the holder so their fingers didn't get chalky. So I don't think we should put up someone else's suffering on the smart board or the whiteboard. Or today we've advanced, I mean, the chalkboard or the whiteboard or the smart board. And I say, wow, you see, that's all learned from this. But if possible, in some fashion, without being callous and heartless, a person should always be trying to see God's goodness in suffering. So I'm going to share with you an amazing insight that I came across, not when I was preparing for this year, when I was preparing for a different year, but it relates exactly to this year. And I put a sticky in the sefer, you probably can't see in the beginning of the week, and a sticky says Shari. Okay, and then it sits on my desk, till the appropriate time. So first thing I'm going to begin by quoting from the Sefer Darash Moshe. Did anybody see the Darachi dinner this year, the virtual Darachi dinner? No, they said it wasn't beautiful. It was beautiful. They said like over 17,000 people watched it. So did you see the song that Yosh Friedman sang, L'Zeichu Nishmas, his father, Lav Hashem? I'm just saying that because this Sefer was gifted to my son in yeshiva for learning Mishnah Yismachus 5 times. May the learning of the Sefer be a continued chos for Tzvi Nachum Ben Yitzchak Chaim Zichron Avrecha, Dr. Richie Friedman. And his son just, so I'm quoting from the Sefer. What's the Sefer? I asked my son if I could borrow it. The Sefer is Darash Moshe, where Moshe finds seen on the Parsha. Okay. So, oh, 1 second, please. I forgot a Sefer in my bag. Yeah. Sorry. So the Pasuk tells us in this week's parasha, this mamish insight, okay, is an event good or is it bad when it happens? Sometimes it looks like it's good and it could not be good, like Yaakov going down to Egypt to have a reunion with Yosef. It looks like it's good, but it's really the beginning of Galus Mitzrayim. Sometimes an event looks like it's bad, but it's really good. Okay, so the Pasuk tells us in this week's parasha, right in the very beginning of Parshas Yisro, okay? Yisro comes, Yisro is Moshe's father-in-law, and he comes to the desert, he hears of all the miracles that were done for the Jewish people, and who does he bring? He brings Tzipporah, the Eis Shnei Baneha, and her 2 sons, Asher Shem Ha'achad Gershom, the name of one is Gershom. Why is Moshe's son named Gershom? Ki Amar Gerha Yisi Be'eretz Nachriya, because Moshe said, I was a stranger, I was a sojourner in a strange land. V'Shem Ha'achad Eliezer, and the name of the other one was Eliezer. Why? Ki Elokei Avi Be'ezri, the God of my father was my help, my salvation, my help. V'yatzrein Michar Paro, he saved me from the sword of Paro. So Rashi tells over, when Moshe killed the Egyptian man, and word got out through Dasan and Avir, and Paro wanted to kill him, Hashem made a big nace, his neck turned to like stone or marble, and Paro's sword could not cut through. Okay, good. Questions? Shouldn't be. Not yet. Yes? So again, the first one is Gershom ki ger ha'isi be'eretz nachriya. He was a stranger in a strange land, referring to a sojourn in Midian and all this 60 years he spent running away. And the name of the other one is Eliezer ki elokei avi be'ezri v'yatzilei micher paro. Okay, according to the Ramban, he ran away when he was 20. So what's wrong with these 2 names? They're not in chronological order. They're not in chronological order. The first name is Gershom. I was a stranger in a strange land. That happens after Vayatzilin Micher Paro. That happens after. Eliezer happens when he's 20 years old. He's naming that son for an event that happened when he was 20. And then Gershom, he's naming for an event when he spends all those years running away up to the time that he's 80. So this is not my question. You're standing about to quote from the Darash Moshe of Moshe Feinstein. Why are these names out of order? Ki Amar Gerha Yisi Be'eretz Nachriya. That's at that, towards the latter part of his life. And the first one, Shem Ha'achar Eliezer, Elokei Avi Be'ezri, Yatzilin Micher Paro. But really, the event for which he named Eliezer comes before the event for which he named Gershom. So why are the events switched? Okay? Why are the names switched? They should reflect chronological order. So if you want to say Ein Muktam U'Muchar B'Torah, that's too easy because there's always a reason for what the Torah does. So I'm quoting from Rav Moshe Feinstein in his Sefer Darash Moshe. So it's not my question. U'Lecha Ora Toma, Tama, Toma, Tama. Like, it's a wonder. You have a question. Ulecha ora tama. Ha hatzala micher paro haya bizman kodem harbe. Being saved from the sword of Pharaoh, which is pasuk dalid, Eliezer, okay, I'll be as we had seen micher paro, happened a long time ago. He should have called the first one Eliezer. Recall the event that happened when we were 20. God saved me from the sword of Pharaoh. My neck turned to marble. And the second one should have been called Gershom. I was a stranger in a strange land. That happened much later. So why are they reversed? Furthermore, is he praising God? Is that a praise? What's the praise to Hashem? What does the name even mean? I was a sojourner in a strange land. Why are you calling your son that name? What do you learn from there? Okay. What's the answer? Demosha nasan hoda ala shem isbarach azah shanaso no koach v'das lios rag ger be'eretz midyan velo toshav. Moshe was giving thanks to Hashem that Hashem gave him the strength and the wisdom to remain a ger in the land of Midyan and not a toshav. What does that mean? What's
a resident? He like the oh yeah.
I didn't hear what.
No, I said citizen.
Oh, so he remained a ger, what would you call that, a stranger, and he didn't become a toshav, resident or citizen. So why is that a shavach, that he remained a ger? Ger ha'isi beretz nachriya, ger shom. Ger shom is a contraction of ger sham. I was a stranger there, yes? Why didn't he call his kid toshav sham?
The same way that, like, the B'nai Yisrael and Mitzrayim never fully became, they never changed their names, they never changed their language.
So what are you saying?
So it's the same concept, they never became fully citizens, they always kept their Jewish names.
So what did you want to say?
It was almost like he was a visitor or a vacation, he never settled, never...
Exactly, so you're both exactly correct, okay? What is Moshe saying? Shehem hayu mekablen osu besimcha letoshav. They would have been very happy for him to become a citizen, to become acclimated, to become assimilated. Vegam bimanim osu limoshel. They would have appointed him as a ruler, if you wanted. Lefi kishron osav, according to his talents and abilities. Shehaya ruy leza. Shevadai hevinu zeh. Certainly they recognized that Moshe was unique. He was good to be a ruler. He could have been a moshel there, and they would have appointed him. Aval hu bachar shelo lihit arev klal imahem, but he chose not to lihit arev. He chose not to mix in at all with them. Vilios rak ger. He chose to remain
stranger.
A stranger. What did he say?
Stranger.
He chose to remain a stranger. Kadesh yuchal la'avodas Hashem yisbach karaui velo yelo lezaru nisyonus v'tai velios kimijanim. He chose to remain apart, Moshe. He chose to remain a ger, a stranger, not to become a toshav, so that him and his offspring would not have the nisyonos, the challenges, and the taiv, the desire to become like the midyanim. He wanted to remain separate. He wanted to remain a ger. V'lachein. So now remember our original question. Kara es harishon b'shem zeh. He called the first one, ki ger ha'isi be'eretz nachriya. I remained a stranger in a strange land. Ki bishvil zeh haya kidei hanesha sakash baruchu imo b'mashi itzil mecherav paro. Because he remained a ger the whole time he was there, which only became apparent decades later, in retrospect, you can now give thanks that God saved you from the sword of Paro. It was worth it for Hashem to save him from the sword of Paro and to save his life, because many years later he would remain a stranger in a strange land. Dim lo haya ger ela toshav. If he did not remain a stranger in a strange land, but became a resident, he assimilated. He adopted their norms and their cultures and their ways. Shelo haya oved Hashem yisbarach, and he was not worshiping God. Lo haya lo simcha mizesh nishar b'chaim al yedei ani. So you can't say, oh wow, it was gevaldik that Hashem saved him by turning his neck to marble, if he would have become assimilated with the people. So what's the point? Was it good that Hashem saved him from the chayr of Paro, or was it bad?
It was only good after the fact.
It's only in retrospect that you can judge if an event is positive or negative, good or bad. It's good that Hashem saved him from the sword of Paro, because decades later, he maintained his connection to Yiddishkeit. He remained a ger. So in retrospect, you could say, okay, Avi Be'ezri ve'atzilein mi'cher paro. But Rav Moshe finds, he said, Golok Abed Starash Moshe and Parshas Yisrael on this pasuk. But Rav Moshe is saying, had he assimilated, had he become acclimated, had he become a toshav and become like the midyanim, then there would not have been any simcha in the fact that Hashem saved him from the sword of Paro. Aval kevan shu ragir b'midyan, but because he remained only a stranger in Midyan, sarich l'shabech l'Hashem yisbarach, then he is required to make a suda soda. In retrospect, you make a suda soda. Now you give praise to God. Al sheitzila micher Paro, because he saved you from the sword of Pharaoh. So that's a very, very powerful teaching of Darash Moshe there. That how do you judge if an event is good or bad?
You can't. It's like the repercussions of it, like later on.
So it goes to show you that at the time, and in this case, it looks like it's good. But the reality is, at the time, you might say, oh, what a wonderful event. But had he become a toshav, and had he become totally assimilated, and had he become a moshe, and had he not stayed saper, then it really would have been bad. But how do you judge that? Only in retrospect. And therefore, the first name is Kiger Hayisi Beretz Nachria. I was a stranger in a strange land. And therefore, now I could say, because I remained a ger, I can say in retrospect, it was good that Hashem saved me from the sword of Paro. So I'm now quoting from the Sefer, short and sweet on the Parsha, Rabbi Shlomo Zalman Bregman. It's a Feldheim Sefer, right? And he puts it together, what I already quoted, but he's going to say one more insight. He also quotes from Mordechai Gifter. Moshe gave his two sons the names Gershom and Eliezer. Gershom is mamash a contraction of Gershom. I was a stranger there. Excuse me. Eliezer is a contraction of Keli Azar. My God is my help. Okay? Named after two events that happened in his life, as described in this week's parsha, these two psukim. It's Perek Yud Ches, psukim Gimel through Dalet. However, the names are given out of order. The Eliezer event, God saved my neck from the sword of Pharaoh, actually preceded the Gershom event. I was a stranger in a strange land. After all, Moshe escaped from Paro and Egypt after it became public knowledge that he killed an Egyptian who was beating the Jew. Afterwards, he came to the land of Midian. Afterwards, he came to the land of Midian. That's a chronological order of these events. Rav Mordechai Gifter Zatzal and Rav Moshe Feinstein is Darash Moshe. So he's quoting Rav Gifter from Pirkei Torah. So I don't have Pirkei Torah, but we happen to have Darash Moshe, Baruch Hashem. So I was able to look up that one in the original. Rav Mordechai Gifter Zatzal and Rav Moshe Feinstein Zatzal both address this question and give very similar answers. So he says Rav Gifter gives a similar answer, which I didn't see that inside. Their premises, listen carefully. Although it's human nature to do so, listen very carefully, and you'll see why I found this in this safer. Earlier in the week, I put a sticky that said Shari. A Jew should resist the urge to label events as good and bad when they actually happen. For example, an unemployed person who quickly lands a position labels this as good. It's good. If you lose your gold watch, he labels it as bad. This is not the Torah approach, as we've been learning here over the past few months. You got a fast job, it's good. You lose your gold watch, it's bad. But is it really good? You don't know what kind of boss you're going to have. You don't know if they're going to give you palm for Shabbos and Yom Tov. You don't know if they're going to let you leave the office for Mincha. You don't know what the job is really going to be. Is it good or bad? You don't know at the time of the event. You lost your gold watch. How could that be good? I don't know. Okay, so just because you don't understand doesn't mean it's not good, yeah? Right, so but the point is you don't see it at the time, yeah. Only in retrospect. There you go again. So that's also what the author says. We need to move away from the superficial need to think we need to understand everything. This is not the Torah approach. Instead, we must wait and see with the events that happen to us what they bring, and particularly with the blessings that occur in our lives. If we use them properly, we can look back and say it was worthwhile that it ever took place. Moshe is able to say, because I remained a ger, that prior event can now be declared the tova. But if I became a toshav and a moshe, if I assimilated, then is it really good that Hashem saved me if I assimilated and I forgot Hashem Yisparach? So the event itself can never be labeled good or bad. It's only in retrospect, in this case, 80 years later, 60 years later. But sometimes you might not even see it in our lifetime. But you still can label something good or bad. Only the Kol Yachal, the Ribbono Shel Olam, the All Able, the Haya Hove Veyihya, past, present, and future, knows if that event truly serves a good purpose or a bitter purpose, let's say, so to stay away from the word bad. However, if we are the recipients of a divine opportunity and we squander it, it was probably not worthwhile for Hashem to have done this for us in the first place. It may have been better not to have happened at all, because to receive a blessing and squander it is tantamount to pointing an accusatory finger at ourselves in Shamayim. So when was Moshe able to say, it's good that I was saved from Paro? 60 years later. Sometimes we have to wait 60 years to say this event was good. And sometimes we can only know after 120. But it doesn't mean it should be labeled bad or good. It should be an event that Hashem wanted to happen. It should be an event that Hashem wanted to happen. And only later, sometimes much, much later, can I know. All of the above provides a window into Moshe's thought process in naming a sense. Moshe understood. Had Hashem miraculously saved him from Egypt, only for him to arrive in Midian and assimilate with the locals, and I read you Darash Moshe original inside, then retroactively you could say the original event was not necessarily worthwhile. Would Hashem save him to go assimilate? There would have been no point in Hashem bringing about a miraculous rescue from Pharaoh for Moshe simply to live the life of a Gentile in Midian. It was only after the Ger Sham event that he was a stranger there, remaining a Torah Jew in a foreign Midianite culture, that retroactively made the Eliezer event, God Eliezer, God saved me, worthwhile. And this is why he named his first son for the later event, because it provides the retroactive vision to see that it was God. And it's so shayach when, you know, a person gets a new job. So I'm going back to that example. You think it's wonderful. Seems like it's wonderful. And then the boss could be a tyrant. I'm going to give a very extreme example, okay? Two people get engaged and everyone's so happy. And then there's a marriage and it's such a time of simcha. And then Rachman Al-Tzan, sometimes that happens. Unfortunately, their spouse is abusive. It's a drastic example, but unfortunately it happens more than we want to know. Hashem Yirachem Aleinu. But at the time, you think it's the most wonderful event. But was it really a good event? So that goes to show you, not only can we say things are good or bad, but we can't even measure, which is what the author keeps trying to stress. Can't even measure what we see if it's good or bad. You might think it's good, but really it's very bitter. And you might think it's very bitter, but really it's very good. And therefore, the sons were named in this order specifically. Mamish brilliant to teach us, says Rav Moshe, and apparently Rav Mordechai Gifter, Zeichet Tzadik in Levracha, that an event cannot be labeled at all. In retrospect, sometimes you see it, but wait, no. I have to finish with, can I finish with this piece first? Will you remember?
Yeah.
Okay. The other thing the author was just telling us is that sometimes we contemplate our own suffering, but sometimes we contemplate the suffering of others. And I said, we have to be careful. Like, I don't, you know, you can't say, oh, well, they're suffering. So what does the author say? When someone else is suffering, what did he say? You have the peace of mind for contemplation. You know, someone else's suffering gives you peace of mind. Oy vey, I think that's a terrible thing to say. I'm sorry. Someone else's suffering should not give me peace of mind to contemplate that God is good. I think we should try and find other ways. But Lamaisa, so what should our approach be when someone else is suffering? So further on the names that Moshe gave his sons. Rav Yonasan Eibeshitz, I'm continuing to quote from Short and Sweet on the Parsha, and I cannot believe literally how this piece ties in exactly to where we're up to in the Sefer. Not only the concept, but mamash where we're up to. It happens a lot. Is that why you're smiling?
Mamish happened. Like
that it's true. It's unbelievable. I can't make it up. It's like Lamaisa. That's where we're up to. It's crazy. Rav Yonasan Eibeshitz provides an alternative answer to the question of the chronology of the names described above, which is going to address the second point. What should we do when we see other people suffering? Okay. I don't think the proper approach is to say, wow, it's a time for contemplation. That's my personal opinion. You should always be contemplating that the ways of God are good. You shouldn't use someone else's difficulty as a example. Okay. Rav Yonasan Eibeshitz notes, it's terribly painful for a man Higbi Yisrael to watch Klal Yisrael suffer. I remember when I was once talking a number of years ago to the daughter of the Vizhnitzer Rebbe from Bnei Brak. Rav Hager, what's his first name? She said, people come to the Rebbe all day. What do they come to the Rebbe all day with?
Complaints.
Problems, sorrows, tzakrachan, tzahargan. They stand all day. For what? For a chizik, for a brecha, with their brokenness. It's terribly painful for a man in Yisrael to watch Klal Yisrael suffer. When his first child was born, and I really like this, listen carefully. Moshe was no longer living in Egypt. We know that, right? He ran away when he was 20. And the Ramban at least says, Shamos 2:23, the Ramban said he was away for 60 years. Moshe was no longer living in Egypt. Instead, he was living under far more tranquil circumstances. He's a shepherd. He goes to the wild. He leads some sheep. He comes home to warm supper. Call the man and we'll give him a meal of bread. He's living under tranquility. And his brethren are enslaved in Egypt and they're suffering. Nevertheless, quote, Moshe could not feel truly content while they were suffering. As opposed to, you'll now have the peace of mind to contemplate that God is good when someone else is suffering. What we should really feel when someone else is suffering is that you do not ever feel truly content while your fellow Jew is suffering. He felt strongly that naming his son after his personal rescue from Paro, it's written in the English, so, would have been inappropriate. In other words, he would have been saying, "Be'atzlinu micher of Paro," while everybody else was suffering. How would that have made them feel? You weren't saved, but I was saved. Therefore, Moshe named his first son Gershom and emphasized he too was in pain. I am a stranger in a strange land. I am not comfortable here. I am not settled here. I too am feeling a degree of pain. However, by the time Eliezer was born, it was after Hashem spoke to him by the burning bush. The redemption from Egypt had already been set in motion. Therefore, Moshe was comfortable giving his son a more upbeat name connected to his personal redemption because he knew the people were going to be redeemed. This explains why Moshe named his first son Gershom and the second son Eliezer, despite the discrepancy in chronology. At the time of the naming of the first son, he didn't want to gloat, "I was saved, ha ha, and I have a son, while your babies are being thrown into the river, ha ha." I just read somewhere, a Jewish publication, but a certain individual who was saved from a certain terror attack. But in that same terror attack, many Erlich upstanding, a number of Erlich upstanding Yidden were killed. And to me, the story was written in such a way, it was a little difficult for me. I don't want to give too many details, as you could see. It's important for a person clearly to have hodah and shavach, but our hodah and shavach from being saved from an event cannot be at the expense of causing somebody else pain, especially if they were not saved from that same event. It has to be done with a sensitivity to their pain. And that, what Rav Yonasan Aibisha says, you learn from the names that Moshe gave his children. He didn't want to gloat over his salvation while his brethren were being thrown into the river and being used as bricks in the wall. There's a time and place for everything. A Jew whose spiritual life is properly ordered will not feel totally comfortable living in tranquility as long as other Jews are suffering. In fact, this is one of the central themes of the entire Exodus from Egypt, and examples of this theme abound through Torah. Here's another quick source that brings out this point. Listen to this. The Midrash says, related to last week's parasha, Bashalach. Just last week was Bashalach. The Midrash says, I'm sure you know this, when the Yam Suf split, it didn't split into one row, it split into 12. So we all know that it divided into, he says 12 channels. Okay, 12 paths, one for each tribe. But the Midrash says that the walls of water separating between each lane were like what? Does anyone know what material they were?
Like glass.
Oh, very nice. Yeah. Glass-like, exactly right. So that each tribe could see another while they were crossing. Now,
aquarium.
What?
I imagine it like one of those aquariums.
Those walk-through aquariums? Now, why did Hashem arrange for this particular detail? Okay, 12 lanes would have been pandemonium if it was one lane. So you need 12 lanes. Fine, 12 tribes, 12 lanes. But why did they have to look out of their lane and see like a window instead of a wall of, you know, brick or a wall of water or a wall of mud or a wall of seaweed? They had to see through. Why did Hashem arrange for this particular detail? Was it really that important? Hagaon Rav Aaron Walkin answers with an emphatic yes. It is imperative that each tribe be able to see another as they cross the Yam Suf, because without the ability to do so, they would have been unable to comfortably proceed. They simply could not march towards freedom unless they knew their fellow Yidden were on their way to freedom as well. So Hashem wanted them to be able to see what the other person was experiencing. So from this you learn, if you should be with your friend in joy, then you should certainly be with your friend in their suffering as well. And you see how attuned Moshe Rabbeinu was to this, that he didn't even want to name his child publicly a name of a Sudas Hoda'a for his salvation, when none of the other Jews were able to be saved from this event. So yes, clearly a person must give Shavach and Hoda'a to Ribbono Shel Olam if you are saved from a calamitous event. But it has to be done with tremendous sensitivity to the other people. In other words, the story I read implied that this person took a certain Kabbalah upon themselves. And the merit of that Kabbalah, they were delayed. And because of that Kabbalah, because they were delayed, Hashem saved them. So are you saying that the frum people who were not saved, you know, it was hard for me? Okay, Mamaisha, you learn from Moshe Rabbeinu. I'm not even saying that there was intention. But we just have to be very careful in how we portray our thanks, that it should not be at the expense of somebody else's suffering. And this is one of the interpretations into Tzohar Ta'asala Teva. Yonah was given all sorts of directions for building, not Yonah, Noach, because Yonah was in the fish. Noach was given all sorts, Yonah, Noach, they both have a Nun and a Chet.
He sent out the Yonah, that's probably why.
He sent the Yonah, thank you, okay. Yes, okay, very nice. So he sent the Yonah.
I feel like we're in a very aquatic theme over here.
He sent the Yonah. He came back with the olive branch. That Yonah was showing a sign of peace in the world. Okay. It'll be interesting if somewhere there's a medrash or a teaching that connects that Yonah to that Yonah. The mission, in a sense, was the same, to revitalize the world and to bring shalom. I don't know. But there probably is, because there's no accents in the Torah. And why is that Yonah by Noach, the same name as the prophet Yonah? Interesting food for thought. Okay, so one of the instructions he's told is he has to make a tzohar, tzadi hei resh, for the teva. What is a tzohar? So Rashi says, yesh omrim chalon, there are those who say it's a window. Yesh omrim even tova hami'ir lahem. There are those who say that tzohar was a window. There are those who say it's a good stone that gave light for them. Okay, so the good stone that gave light, I could understand. You're going to be stuck on the table for a year. There's a major storm outside. You're feeding every animal under the sun, pun intended. You need to know. You need to be able to see. But why didn't he need a tzohar? Why didn't he need a window? So based on what I'm saying tonight, you should already know the answer. I don't remember where I first read this. It's not my own answer. But it always stuck in my mind. Why is it a tzohar? Because if you're being saved, if you're fortunate enough to be saved, Ashrecha, but make sure you look out your window and see the pain of somebody else. That's your neighbor's house being destroyed. Nebuch, there's a grocer floating by. I'm not really laughing, just the way I said it. But the point is that you have to look out the window and see your pain of your fellow Jew. And you have to feel someone else's suffering. So usually in this Shia, it's a very much focus on understanding that our own nisyonos are a part of a divine plan for good. But the ma'aseh, we learn in this week's parasha a new element from Moshe Rabbeinu, which is that when your fellow is suffering, you have to be very sensitive and share that burden with them. Even if all you could do is name your children sensitively to the pain of your fellow, you have to do so. The other thing we learn from the naming of his children, we learn the Darash Moshe inside, is that an event can only be determined in retrospect. Only God knows if something is really good or bad. And we gave a number of examples, things that seem to be absolutely good, like a new job or an engagement at a wedding seem to be the most happiest time in a person's life. Only in retrospect, as the years pass, do you really know if the event was good or bad. And therefore, we can never label anything good as bad. What we can say is Hashem wanted it to be like this. And in retrospect, and sometimes our retrospect doesn't mean till after 120, the Olam HaNeshamos, do I know if it was a good or a bitter purpose, so to say. And therefore, Moshe said, first, Ger Ha'isi Be'aretz Nachriya, because I remained a stranger in a strange land, in retrospect, I could say it was good that Hashem saved me, Atzilei Micharev Paro. But at the exact time, I'm not able to tell, because was it for the good or for the bad? We don't know. So these two things should give us, I hope, a lot of chizuk and insight. One, just because something looks good doesn't mean it is. And just because something looks bad, it also doesn't mean it is. And that's a big chizuk. And two, the second thing is that we really have to try to whatever extent we can to feel the suffering of our fellow brethren. Someone once came to Rav Nassim Tzvi Finkel, Zecher Tzadik V'Kadosh L'Vracha, the Rosh Yeshiva of Yeshiva Smir Yerushalayim, and he was in a very debilitated state from his severe Parkinson's, and they came, like we just said, the people go to the Rebbe, the Rosh Yeshiva, for Chizek. And so this woman came, and he was very debilitated. He was just laying on the couch, and he said to her, "There's nothing I could do for you except to cry right now. So you sit down and say your Tehillim, and I will lay here and cry." And Moshe didn't want to name his children a name that reflected gloating, if you will, over his victory. So it's something we have to really keep in mind. Yes, you want to say something?
Yes, so I think that it's a nice concept of internalizing that we don't really know what's good and what isn't good, but I also feel like there is this other concept of kol man da'avid, rachmana l'tavavid, and gamza l'tova, and having this perspective that if it's happening, it must be, if it's happening, Hashem knows what's best for me, and I have to trust that somehow it's ultimately good.
Okay.
So, you know, they're kind of different approaches, because saying that I think that something is a good thing, but I really won't know until another 60 years from now, or maybe after.
I understand what you're saying. You're saying we shouldn't say if it's good or bad. It should always be good. So then you could say the way, fine, you could say that's fine. But sometimes the maisa, you know, the event is good in your head, but you perceive it, as we're going to use the word bad or bitter, you still have a certain perception.
True, and even though you think that something is bad, you're going to say gamza l'tova. Or something is good, you don't know that it really, really ultimately is good.
Correct.
But we're I feel like we're trying to do this whole time up until today's class.
Or we're trying to what?
What we're trying to focus on is that
there are no bad events.
There are no bad events. Yes,
I understand what you're saying, but La Maisa, we still perceive events to be bad and events to be good. You're right. In the globe, remember what I told you many months ago in the name of Rabbi Zev Lev, and this
subjective
especially.
Subjective good versus objective good.
Yes. Thank you. That's exactly what I was going to say. Say it again.
That, like, there's subjective good and objective good. Like,
no, but that's already. There's the objective reality and the subjective reality. But objective reality is that everything is good. The objective reality is the sun does not rise in the east or set in the west. The objective reality is the sun doesn't move. The subjective reality, mi mizrach shemesh ad mevula, mehulal shemesh amari, mi mizrach shemesh amavula. There's no mizrach shemesh amavula. There's no from the east to the west. The sun doesn't move. You're right. According to God's perspective, objective reality, the sun doesn't move. According to my subjective reality, I'm going to say it's going to rise in the east and set in the west. That's actually not true. That's actually not true. So is the whole world lying? When I say the sun's going to rise in the east tomorrow, is everybody lying? The sun doesn't move. There's two different sets of reality. There is objective God's truth, and there is subjective. So you're right. Objectively, everything's for the good. Subjectively, there are things that are not good here. Okay? The Fogel family massacre. I'm sorry. In some place that is called David Rachman Latav Avid. Define me someone who says that's good. I understand what you're trying to say, but a miser, we're human beings, and things and events are perceived as very bitter, very difficult, very, I'm going to use the word, bad. It's not good. They went back for the baby. They thought they heard noise. The terrorist left the house. She was sleeping in her parents' bed. Hadas, Hashem Yukam Dama. And then they went back and they slit her throat in her parents' bed. So yes, in an objective truth, somewhere in God's plan, somehow it's called David Rachman Latav Avid. But in my subjective reality, events are bad. It's bad. That's not a good event. In this world, exactly right. There's objective, says Rabbi Zavlav, and subjective. So according to subjective reality, sometimes events seem bad. I brought up the example of an abusive marriage. A sexual predator. You're right. In some way, I don't know. I can't even say in some place that's good. I can't even say. I don't even know how to say that. We do perceive events as bad. We just do. Are certain events that are horrifically painful and very bitter and very terrible. Somehow the neshama needed that ticket. I can't even understand it. So therefore, in retrospect, sometimes you can label an event as good, like Moshe was able to do. I understand what you're trying to say, but I'm not masking to it when we understand that there are two different realities, God's and mine. Maybe that's why Hashem needed to take Avram outside to show him the future of his children. Kol Yezarecha, Perek Tesvav, the beginning of Perek Tesvav of Bereishis. Vayetze oso hachutza, vayomer habeinu Hashemayim usparas hakochavim. Hashem took him lamala min hakochavim. Maybe because if Hashem would have kept him down here, he would not have been able to see how Hashem's plan is good at all. How could Ger Yezarecha beretz lohem vavadu binu osam arba meyoshana be for the good? But if I take you out of your astrology, above the stars, lamala min hakochavim, now you're in my perspective, so now you could see. But when you're down here, there's subjective reality. And that's what Rabbi Zaglav said. You could say, mimizrach shemesh admevo'o mehulal shem Hashem. Lo nitna Torah lamalachei yasharis, Rabbi Zaglav said, I forget which thing, something about bugs. Are there bugs or aren't there bugs in the food? So if you check it and you go to your best efforts, and it looks like it's bug-free, and you did everything possible. So also vinegar, they say, comes from bugs or something. I don't know. Whatever. Not exactly sure. So then lemaisa, maybe in some objective world it's there, but you can't see it. You don't know. There are things here we can't see. We don't know. We don't perceive. I can't say everything in this world is absolutely good. It's good from that objective truth. From subjective truth, it's painful. It's hard. And only in retrospect can you sometimes say, but not even always, that was for the good. Okay. We finished the page about, I'm not going to start the new topic. We finished by saying, when you contemplate someone else's suffering, then we use that as the springboard to go to understanding how Moshe contemplated other people's suffering. And certainly that should be our model. The walls of Yamsuf were glass because you should always see what your brother is going through. So I thank everybody for joining us. Oh, remember, reminder, there's no shiur next week, okay? So I will be away for a few days. Shari is going to send out the reminder as well, and I'm going to post it on the WhatsApp just 1 week. But Ezra Hashem, we resume the first Wednesday night in February. We should all be well. Have a wonderful Shabbos, everybody. Thank you for joining both in person and on Zoom. Kol Tuv and Besoros Tovos. I will see you, Ezra Hashem, in 2 weeks.